This is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do. Today, I'm going to continue in a series, This is Love. This is week two. And so get your Bibles out. I'm going to fall over the edge, am I? And do you know what's funny? Whenever you're speaking on something, what happens is you tend to look for examples during the week. And today, I'm going to talk on the subject of God's love is one-way love. It is one way. And I was looking at, you know, life and going, God, I'd love to have a really brilliant illustration. And God is dead funny, the way it sometimes works out. Because what happened was, we have a two-year-old and a three-year-old, and they were in the bathroom this week. Now, if you're not a parent, you're going to be slightly grossed out by this, but for the rest of us who are parents, yeah, we all know what it's like. So Hope, who is three, anytime she goes to the bathroom, okay, we're talking poo-poos, what we normally do is say, Hope, at the end, will you please shout out, Mummy or Daddy, I've done a poo, will you come and rescue me? Because we all know what can happen if that doesn't happen. So I heard the little voice this week, Daddy, I've done a poo! And now, I was on the phone, and so I was like, yes, darling, I'm coming, just hang in there, please. And so, it was somebody trying to sell me something, I was trying to get rid of them, and after a couple of minutes, I thought, flip, Hope, I better go up. And so I was coming up the stairs, and I went, Hope, where are you? And she said, don't worry, Sophie's helping. I was like, oh. So I kind of slowed down the walk, thinking, prepare yourself. And all I can say is this, the scene that met me in our bathroom, it was a wee bit akin. I thought if I threw a couple of blankets in, it would be like the Maze Dirty protest in the end of the 70s. Honestly, Hope was up to her elbows in it with toilet roll going like this, right? And Sophie's going, it's great, she's helping me, Daddy. And I was like, whoa. I was sorely tempted to go, hold on a minute, close the door and go, Penny, the kids need you, and do a bolter out the door. And I thought to myself, what a brilliant example. I bet you in 10 years' time, Sophie won't be so keen to help her sister in that way. But at the minute, it's one-way love. It really is one-way love. It's like, I'm totally committed to you, my sister, and so I will do all sorts of terrible. I just thought, oh, Lord bless us all. They were having fun, laughing, giggling, and oh, sweet mercy. And I just thought, Lord, what a fantastic example. If you're grossed out by that, I'm really sorry. Borrow anybody's kids, and after 5 or 6 hours, you'll understand what it's like. But there's something about that I want to talk about this morning. Because what I said last week in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, what we learn is this simple truth. In your life, if you don't see the fullness of God, it's because of this simple truth, you're not filled with the love of God. You know, there's people who will preach you need more faith. There's people who will preach you need to obey God more. And all of those things are true. However, all of those things I said last week are the fruit of a love relationship. God initiates everything through love. He deals with you in love. And he acts always in love. And you don't, this morning, if you're not seeing more of God breakthrough in your life, you don't need more faith. What you need is more love. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3 talked about. I said the love of God will cause you to prosper in supernatural ways without the burden of trying to make it all happen or trying to please God. The foundation stone is one-way love from God to us. And what I said is as God reveals his love, you respond. So if you look at your life and you think, why is it that I can't break a habit? Why is it that I can't break through? Why is it that I hear about all this stuff, but I never see it work in my life? Why? Because you are simply responding in your life to the revelation of God that lives in you. This is why grace is incredible. It transforms you from the inside out. It stops the teeth out Christianity that many of us have lived with for years, where we can say all the right things, but live in the inside with defeat. Because actually, it's your heart's response. You, as God reveals his love, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, the manifold grace of God, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. As those are revealed to you, actually what happens is you start to respond to God. And as the love of God is poured into your life, you respond and you live for God. You live more holy, much more by accident than you will ever do on purpose. That's what Ephesians chapter 3 says. Now, there's a problem in that because I'm gonna call this first bit of my talk schizophrenic Jesus. I think sometimes in my dealings, in my own life, and certainly as you lead a church, you tend to talk to a lot of people. And I sometimes think if someone was to come in from outer space and talk to a bunch of Christians, Jesus would be the most schizophrenic person that probably ever walked the earth. We know that that's not the truth. But what we have is this crazy kind of melange about melange. How Malone Road was that? Where did that come from? Mix up. We're in the East. This crazy mix up of ideas about Jesus. And it all comes down to how we see his love for us. You see, the way that we love, let's start with that. It tends to be conditional. It tends to be mercurial. What do I mean? It goes up and down like a fiddler's elbow. We tend to show love to people and show grace to people when they clearly love us, but whenever they don't act that way towards us, we tend to withdraw in our love, or we certainly cool it down a little bit. We express our love to our children and spouses when they meet our expectations. Sophie, please don't wipe your sister's bum with the face cloth. That was my conversation this week, because we're going to have to bin that one now. And it's just terrible. But I loved her all the same. I didn't go, Sophie, you're a dirty little two-year-old. I really felt like it, but I didn't really. Isn't it easy to be really loving towards our kids, particularly when they're good? When they do as they're told and they're not being rebellious, kids are brilliant. Your wife's brilliant when she's like that too, isn't it? Even if we do act lovingly sometimes, we all know that there's times that we behave in a certain way, but our hearts are a million miles away from it. Anyone ever done that? I'm behaving really lovingly, but I really don't feel like it. So our actions don't always demonstrate what's really in our heart. So in a general sense, the love that human beings work with is conditional. It's changeable, and essentially, for the most part, it's self-seeking. Unconditional love, however, is the one-way love that God loves us with. But what happens is, until we have our heart rooted and grounded, and our minds clearly established, and our hearts clearly established in how he loves us, we'll have schizophrenic Jesus every day of the week. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Why? Because what we're simply doing is we're reflecting how we love and how we receive love back, and we create an image of God based on that. That is the recipe for disaster in the church today. It's the recipe for disaster in life today, actually. So the crux of the matter is this, that if every day you simply project back onto God and you create an image of God in your mind as you read the Bible in a certain way, which backs up how you give and you experience love, then it all goes wrong. And we need to understand today, I'm going to have to be really quick. Because most of us are consciously or subconsciously, we have two views. And the view that is most predominant today is that God's love is directly proportional to how we're doing. Now, of course, you're going to say, no, it's not. God loves me and Jesus loves me. But in our hearts, what I'm saying is that we will behave in a way which sometimes is not really reflective of where our hearts are really at. And the truth of it is, the fruit of our lives will determine what our revelation is of God's love. But so many of us are performance-oriented. We feel approved and accepted when we perform to God's satisfaction or to somebody else's. God loves us more and blesses us more when we do right. Anyone ever said, yeah, Mom, I'm having a good week? Sometimes I would love to sit and unpack that and go, well, we should always have a good week. Because God loves us all of the time. But what we see is that we believe that God loves us proportional to how we perform. Because that's what religion has taught us. It's like the tide coming in and the tide coming out. You do good, God loves you more. You have a wee bit of a bad week, God somehow just cools off a little bit. To teach you a lesson. When you do wrong, God's just going to withdraw. You'll go into the desert place. The valley of whatever that is, people say. I was really encouraged when I was struggling with a few things, that God was just really trying to teach me a lesson by withdrawing his presence from me. Bait yourself. I mean, you can't even make the Bible up. I mean, it's not in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7 says, if you being evil know how to give good things, why do we think that God would not give even better things? Follow the reasoning. God, you really love me, but you're not going to provide for me. God, you really love me, but you may have to give me cancer to treat me a lesson, to teach me a lesson. God, you really love me, but when I screw up, you're going to withdraw. And so I need to get myself and my heart back into the right place. And hey, presto, God opens the arms again, and it's all cushy, and we're all good, me and God, best mates. Schizophrenic Jesus. Doesn't know whether he loves you one day or he loves you the next. He doesn't know whether to bless you because you're doing well, but I can't bless you because you're not doing so well. And he has this massive ready reckoner that nobody could ever understand or comprehend because, why? It doesn't exist. We've made it up in our minds based on our experience. God's love is one way. It is one way, and we need to understand that. So let's not take our own experience and our own understanding and our own disappointments with God and with other people and make God in that image, because you will never see fullness. You'll never see breakthrough, and we won't see the kingdom of God come. It gets so flippin' messy. So what is this love?
Is this love that I'm feeling? I love that Whitesnake song. And it's going right in my head. Can we sing that next week, whoever's on worship? Just, is this love that I'm feeling? The main issue is this, that the love that we talk about is not the same. Now, many of you will have sat in churches and heard about the different kinds of love. If you haven't, there's essentially in writing, whether it's secular or Christian or early church writing, four kinds of love. First one is eros, erotic. Simply means physical, carnal, passionate, fleshly. It's mostly temporal, self-centered, self-seeking kind of love based on physical stuff. Storge means the love of kin or the love of family. And there's words about whenever we say love, storge means how I feel about my family, my friends. It's not the same as eros. Filio is another word about a tender affection and a brotherly love. Give and take. This is generally used to describe human love in the New Testament particularly. So filial love, there's the great discourse between Jesus and Peter, do you love me? And Jesus is saying, you know, are you committed to me? And he's going back and going, well, no, I think you're dead on, that sort of, and we've all heard those sermons. Now, the thing is that if you wanted to understand God's love, you have to go a little bit deeper than that. Because in the New Testament, 87 times the word agape is used to describe the love of the Father and the love of Jesus for you. And so that's the predominant kind of love. It is not exclusively used about God's love, but it is in a predominant sense used to describe the love that God has for you. And if you want to, outside of this talk, discover, get into some study, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the love of God. And it's read at every wedding, and I'm going to describe it actually and turn it on its head and go, that actually describes how God loves you, not just how we're supposed to love each other. But in 1 John chapter 4, and the whole book of 1 John, we have this incredible treaty on the love of God. Let me read to you from 1 John 4, 8 and 9. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In here we read this incredible line, Theos God este is agape. God is love in Greek. God is love. Now, what I love about this, and here's something for you to understand. What that means is whenever we think about love in our sense, what we talk about is two things, how we feel and how we behave. Isn't that right? I love you, and then I behave in a certain way. God is not described in that way. He is described in his very nature, his very makeup, and his very being as being love. It's not that he just acts lovingly. He is love itself. He is the definition of love. He is the perfect clear picture of what love looks like. And if you want to understand love, you look at Jesus, and he perfectly represents the Father's love to you. So it's not just how he behaves. It's about who he is. God always acts towards you completely and utterly consistently with his nature. So whenever we read Theos Este Agape, God is love, not just that he behaves lovingly. What it means is he's revealing to you part of who he is. Now, like I've said, the problem with us as Christians is we will behave differently sometimes to how we feel. God never acts independent of his nature. When God reveals love, he will always act consistently with who he says he is. He never breaks it. He never says, I'm loving, but today I'm just a wee bit peed off. You know the way we will do that? I love you, wife, husband, but you're doing my bapping. Maybe it doesn't happen in your house. I think it happened to us, 1998, maybe one day. You know, but you know what I mean? But God, when he reveals his nature, will always act because his nature and his actions are perfectly aligned, unlike ours. Now, what the heck does that mean, and will it ever make a real difference to you? Well, this is where the Word of God gets very practical, and it starts to liberate you on the inside. Because the love that God loves you with this morning is not the way that you've ever given love or received love. So you need to understand God's love so that you can live it and experience. The word is agape. Like I said, it appears 87 times and refers almost uniquely to God's love. Now, what's the difference between storge, filio, and agape? Well, essentially this, at its heart, the big key to understanding the way that God loves you is by the action that it prompts. It's not love that simply talks or behaves like the tide coming in and out. The way to differentiate the way that God loves you this morning is this, look at the action that it prompts in your life. In 1 John 4 there, what we read was this, that because he loved you, because his love was manifest, that he sent Jesus for you. Now listen to me. The point is that God's love for you this morning is not an impulse generated by a feeling. Rather, God, as a deliberate act of his will and his nature, chooses to, come hell or high water, be utterly and remain steadfastly committed to your very best. That's what God's love is like. Not a feeling that fleets, not conditional on performance, but as revealed nature, every action that comes from the heart of God is perfectly aligned with who he says he is. I am love. So you know this morning, it liberates you to go, I might have messed up right royally this week, but I am loved. Why? Because God decides that he loves me. So first and foremost, that love is based on God's decision and not God's feeling. Now, God being love, he reflects all the kinds of love, okay? You find all those kinds of love in the love of God. But primarily, if for me to understand, see when I mess up, which doesn't happen very often, I mean, but every now and again, whenever I mess up, as a deliberate act of my mind, I go back and I say, God, in my moment of weakness and failure, I remind myself, like Helen said this morning, that I'm loved. Why? Because he's loving. He is committed to me, irrespective of what I do. That's what we read in Titus 3, verse 7. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, agape, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. He gave us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he has declared us righteous. That means totally blameless before God. And he's given us confidence that we will inherit eternal life, which starts now. That's the goodness in the kingdom of God. And it seems like a very one-sided deal. We get to receive all the goodness. We get to receive all the blessing. Why? Because he decides that that is the way it will be. That is one-way love. If you remember nothing from today, remember this, that God loves you and it's one way. You can kick and scream and run a million miles from God. You can put two fingers up to him and have all the hissy fits in the world, but he will remain absolutely established in his commitment to you. And it will never change. That is the action that he prompts. You can decide to take yourself out. And the consequences of that will be serious. Sin is serious. If you decide to put two fingers up, that's quite hard to say, to put two fingers up to God, you will wreak havoc in your life. But it's not because he stopped loving you. It's because you've taken yourself out. Do you understand that? Consequences are serious. Sin will kill you. It will destroy your relationships. It will destroy you, and it will kill the life that God is trying to bring out in you. But do not think for one minute that God's one-way love stops. It doesn't. He's utterly committed. And at times when I'm not even feeling like God could love me, it does me good to remember that God's love for me in his nature is his revealed choice. He chooses every day to love me. He chooses that he will not break his covenant with his son Jesus. He chooses that despite my up and downs that he will remain constant for me. And so it gives me confidence to go to God for every need that I have. It gives me confidence to stand here this morning, not like some kind of abject failure, but to say, like you, I've been adopted as a son. And so because he loves me and he's committed to me, I can stand here this morning and say, thank you. Every good gift is mine and I receive it. Why? Because your one-way love has provided it. That's how he loves me. It's always been the same. Some people think that in schizophrenic Jesus, this was always like God used to kill people. And I talk about this to people who don't know Jesus. Oh, Jesus just wanted to kill people. What about all those people in the Old Testament who he butchered? Well, let me read to you in Deuteronomy 7. I don't have time to go through it all, but here's a little verse which really stands out. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations. This is him talking to Israel. For you were the smallest of all the nations. Rather, listen to this. It was simply that the Lord loves you. You see, right back at the very start when he was dealing with Israel, at the very start he said, it wasn't because you were brilliant, it was simply because I loved you first. My heart was towards you from the very beginning. Through your ups and your downs, you need to understand, before you had an up and a down, I had already decided that I would be committed to you, that I would bless you, that I would bring you through, that I would bring life about in you. And some of us this morning go, God, you love me like I understand love. And God's going, no. Get before me. Let my Holy Spirit show you the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. Let me, the Holy Spirit, reveal this commitment that God has for you. And you will respond. You will respond. When you understand that God loves you, that's why you can be a generous giver. Why? People who are tight-fisted, it's not because they need more faith. They just need to know that a loving Father will never see them go without. And in fact, not just that he won't see them go without, that he actually is hard as to bless with abundance. Isn't that right? So we say to people, oh, I feel tight-fisted. It must be from Ballymena. Hey. Or Larne. We slag people off from Larne here. It's all right. And Newton Arts. Let me read this. God's love is a love that is more concerned about making the object of love feel loved than it is making the lover feel loved. The lover is willing to sacrifice, to make any sacrifice necessary, just to make the object, that's you and me, of love feel loved. That is what God did. This is a quote. When he looked down at the human predicament, he didn't consider how comfortable it was in heaven. He didn't consider his own situation. But he willingly sacrificed himself and came to earth and lived with us. He breathed our air. He experienced our life. It's the kind of love that reaches down and picks up clay and anoints blind eyes and causes them to see. It's the kind of love that stands beside the grave of a loved one and weeps with mourners. It's the kind of love that blesses children. It's the kind of love that doesn't regard itself, but unselfishly goes to the cross and sheds its blood. It gives its life so that there might be hope for those who are hopeless without it. That is agape love. We're going to struggle with this kind of love for a simple reason. Pride and self-righteousness in our lives. We need to grasp this, that if we can train ourselves as believers in our minds and be renewed to the truth that one-way love is completely and utterly independent of our performance, it will be the biggest launch pad for seeing the fullness of God in our lives. The biggest launch pad. The biggest lie in the church today is God loves you, but. God loves you, but. There is no but in one-way love. Initiates, born in, and reflecting the nature of Father to us. And I pray that this week you have start to have a big revelation of that. You know, this week at times I have just sat and gone, God, I just need to know how much again. Remind me, refresh me, give me a greater revelation. Because in the areas of my life where I need it right now, I just need more love. I need to be more secure in who you are to me. I don't need more faith right now. I don't need any more learning right now. I don't need any more people right now. I need you right now to just to expand this heart revelation that I have. You need to grasp this week that the underlying issue when you believe that God loves you proportionate to your performance is that essentially what's going on in your life is you're trusting in yourself. You're self-righteous. Whether you say God couldn't love me because I've done this, or whether you say I don't need God because I am the bomb, the pride and self-righteousness that reflects in your life will be a huge stumbling block. The harshest words that Jesus ever reserved for anyone were not people who screwed up and messed up. We're not people who had 15,000 opportunities to get it better and still messed up. The harshest words that Jesus reserved for anyone were people who trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own righteousness. And I want to release you this week. Do not think for one minute that what you do causes God's love to increase or decrease over your life. It doesn't. What causes the reflection of that, what will hinder you more than anything, is whenever you trust in yourself. God loves me, but I need to do. If that's not a reflection or a response to the revelation of God's love, it's self-righteousness and pride. And you actually kill the life of God in you, and you don't increase the life of God in you. It breeds the thought that God is, you know why it's so insidious actually? It breeds the thought in Christians that God is able to move, but somehow he withholds and he withdraws. I think that's terrible. You ever prayed for anyone who's sick? And after a while you go, God, I mean, we can go round the mountain, up and down the mountain, crying out to God, will you heal, will you move? And there's what we do is we reinforce this idea that actually God is able to do something, but he's withholding. Now, I know there's times in our lives where God's love, even though it's one way, doesn't necessarily mean we get everything that we want. But what we cannot do is renegotiate the character of God revealed to us. And whenever we trust in ourselves, that's what we're doing. We're renegotiating God's character, and we're saying, God loves us, but and it breeds insecurity in believers. Do you understand that? I don't want to live insecure with God. He went to the ends of the earth. He went to hell itself for me to redeem me and restore me and to give me hope and a future. I'm not going to renegotiate that goodness. As Bill Johnson says, you cannot exaggerate the goodness of God. It's impossible. And I don't want to do that because I simply trust in myself by saying, God, you love me, but. God doesn't move in anyone's life because they are worth it. You might live good, but you will never live perfectly. Romans 5:6-11 puts it this way, for when we were still without strength, in due time God died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved by wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, again, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me just put it this way. You know what that actually means? Do you want an East Belfast translation? See, if Jesus was able to step into your life when you were really in the mess, whenever you didn't give, you didn't serve, you didn't turn up at church, you didn't say loving words to anyone, when you live for yourself, self-centered, and all the rest of it, what Paul is saying here is if Jesus was able to step in one-way love when you were at your very worst as far as God was concerned, unredeemed, unregenerated, and going to hell, how much more, now that you have received and been adopted as a son, how much more will he pour his love out on you? Do you understand that as many Christians, I used to, you know, I was saved in a free pea church. I'll take you, Ken, let me tell you. And every Sunday afternoon, Uncle Eddie, the puppet that used to spray like a camel, you've heard the story 100 times. But the point is, I used to look at those people and go, they are flipping miserable. I'm not telling you which one it is. If this is, I mean, even at a young age, going, flipping Nora, this is tight. I can't open my mouth. I can't say anything. If I do, you know, you used to get the eye. And it's like, don't talk in church, you know. And then I read later on in my life that actually Andrew and everybody else, when you were at your worst, Jesus stepped in and your worst didn't bother you, didn't bother him. Why? Because he had decided before a breath was taken in your life that he was going to remain committed to you. That his one-way love would be showered upon you every day. God's decision was made before you took a breath. And so when you were at your very worst by human standards or even by God's standards, he said, at your very worst, I will love you and redeem you and rip you out of darkness into light. Now, church, the word says, how much more does he love you today now that you're in the family? Let's get rid of this lie that says that I need to do for God in order for him to bless me. I need to do for God because he will love me. No, we do for God as our revelation increases and our response is that we behave that way. It's inside out living. It's the wrong way around for religious thinkers. But I'm telling you today, how much more does he love you today? God's heart is bursting with goodness and grace and favor towards you today. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to cook it up. You don't need to go to him with a begging bowl and say, listen, I read my Bible. I did my every other day with Jesus notes, like 3 days this week. I wiped my sister's backside. You know, he doesn't care because he decided by his nature that he would be committed. We have no clue about what that looks like until we get a revelation from the Holy Spirit. I love it though. How much more does he love you when you're in relationship with him? Sometimes we think that God somehow loves us less. Oh, brother, the Lord will save you and make you whole. Come into the family washed in the blood of the Lamb and come as you are, come as you are. And now that you're saved, you better do this, you better do that, you better do the other. I tell you, step out of line, the Lord's going to bring cancer on your house. You don't give to him, he'll get it out, as Andrew Womack says, in doctor's bills. It is crap thinking which has robbed the church of the fullness of God. Let's resolve today that his love for me is one way. And I will respond, let my life be a response, and not try to make my life be something to get from God, something that he's already said he's given. One way love. Agape. Totally committed every day by his nature and by his covenant that you will receive the fullness of heaven because Jesus took it for you. Everything that would hold you back. See, at your worst moment this week, when you're screaming at your kids, not that I would do that, Penny, when you're screaming at the kids, love, just remember this. Or you're cross with your wife, or your boss is doing your head in, or your brother, or your sister, or your mates, whatever it happens to be, when you're watching porn, having a fly smoke, or whatever it happens to be. I don't know what your deal is. All I know is that there's nothing new under the sun, okay? I'm going to ask you to do this. At your worst, at your moment of failure, say to the Lord, this moment, I am loved. And watch the condemnation and the shame and the guilt flee. At this moment, say, God, even in my weakness, although I am screwing up, God, I thank you that you remain utterly committed and steadfast in your love for me. Thank you, Lord, that this love is one way. And despite my failure and my weakness, I thank you that that will never change. I tell you, your heart changes. It breaks the power of those things. In your worst moment, like it says here, confess the love of God. Confess your sonship. Confess the fact that you are no longer an orphan, but you're brought into the family. And reflect back this one-way love. Amen?
That's what you do. This is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do.